Good evening, brothers and sisters and young people and friends. This evening, we are blessed to have our brother Roger and sister Pauline with us. Travels were a little bit changed at the last minute, so we're very thankful that they're able to be here this evening. We'd like to open our Bible class this evening with the use of hymn 56, after which we'll ask our brother David Wisniewski to offer an opening prayer. Hymn 56. Eternal God, thou only just, thou only gracious, wise, and true, not unto us who are but dust, but unto thee is glory due.
Most gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, we, a few of thy servants, come before thee this evening, so thankful, Lord, for this opportunity to meet, to come out from this world filled with darkness, and to receive light from thy word. We thank you, O Lord, for the wonderful hope that we have that comes from thy word and the promises you have made. We thank you for bringing us here safely this night to be able to spend time together around this word. We ask for thy blessing upon us, that all that we do might be pleasing before thee this evening, O Lord. If there are those that are still traveling this night to come here or on their way to Bible schools, we pray for their safety as well. We thank you and praise you, O Lord, for great is thy plan of salvation. We ask for help to be a light to those in this world around us. We give thee this thanks, and we ask for thy blessing in the name of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Brother Roger's topic for this evening is, what did the Witch of Endor really see? And in connection with his topic, we are going to read from 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 20. That's 1 Samuel 28, beginning at verse 3 through 20. Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him, and buried him in Ramoth, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. And the Philistines gathered themselves together and came and pitched in Shun. And Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart was greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by the prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor. And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night, and he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. And the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits, and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life, to cause me to die? And Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. And when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw God's ascending out of the earth. And he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Then said Samuel, Wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord has departed from me, and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he speaketh by me, as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand, and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. And Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no bread all the day, nor all the night. We'll now call upon our brother Roger to lead us in the topic, What Did the Witch of Endor Really See? Brother Roger.
Well, thank you, Brother Chairman, and good evening, my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, and my dear young people. What did the Witch of Endor really see? Now, there is an argument, you know, in this chapter, in the first of Samuel 28, that maybe Samuel did appear after all. Because do you notice in verse 12, it would imply, would it not, that the woman was clearly shocked when she saw this person. She cried out with a loud voice. It was like the genuine reaction of someone who didn't expect to see such a person and was surprised and alarmed when he turned up. And also, doesn't it say, verse 13, that the woman saw someone ascending out of the earth, verse 13, and she was able to describe them, verse 14. Oh, and there was a conversation that appeared to take place between Samuel and Saul, was there not? Because the narrative follows it, and Samuel said to Saul, verse 15, and Saul answered, verse 15, and then said Samuel, verse 16, and Saul fell because of the words of Samuel, verse 20. So it does sound like a conversation going on between these two. But the problem with those suggestions is that they directly contradict other scriptures. You'll remember Psalm 146, verse 4, which says, "His breath goeth forth, he returneth to his earth. In that very day his thoughts perish." Or again in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, "For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished, neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun." You can't talk with the dead. Death is death. And that's the complete and utter cessation of existence. So either God worked a miracle and did raise Samuel, or the woman worked her witchcraft and deceived Saul into thinking that Samuel was really there. Well, as always, brothers and sisters, it is the context that will help us to find the best and most satisfying answer. Now, in this passage, we're going to come face to face with someone who's going to be described as the mistress of the Ob, which is the Hebrew for the words familiar spirits. So what do the scriptures teach us about familiar spirits? Because there is a background here that will help to place the Witch of Endor in her proper setting, her proper contextual setting as far as the scripture is concerned. In fact, that word, familiar spirits, is translated 16 times that way. But on one occasion, just one, it's translated somewhat differently. If you come to Job 32 and verse 19, we have the only other occurrence of the Hebrew word ob, other than it being translated familiar spirit. And this is how it's rendered in Job 32, verse 19. The record says, "Behold, my belly is as wine which hath no vent. It is ready to burst like new bottles." And that word bottles is the Hebrew word ob. And that passage, we suggest, illustrates the meaning of the word. Because you see, the medium claimed to be the vessel for the person that they were representing. So familiar spirits focused especially on communicating with the dead to, as it were, bring up the person. Now, notice this. They didn't claim to bring up the body, but they claimed to bring up the spirit of the person, who then communicated through them. So when they spoke, it was supposed to be the spirit of the person speaking through them from the grave. They were simply the bottle from which the voice of the dead one would come. So it's quite helpful, really, to understand what was going on here. And familiar spirits had two classic techniques. Now, let me show you the first one, because we're going to see it in our study tonight. But if you come back to the 1st of Kings chapter 20, let me show you an interesting expression that's used there that illustrates one of the techniques that familiar spirits used so carefully and well. 1st of Kings chapter 20, verses 32 and 33, because one of the skills that familiar spirits had was the skill of inference and auto-suggestion. They were skilled at saying things that could apply and could be true, but were still sufficiently vague to explain away if they didn't happen. And they were very good at reading the mind of their subject and echoing that person's own thoughts back to them. Now, see it here in the 1st of Kings, chapter 20, reading from verse 32. We're told here that it says they girded sackcloth on their loins and put ropes on their heads and came to the king of Israel and said, "Thy servant Ben-Hadad saith, I pray thee, let me live." And he said, the king of Israel said, "Is he yet alive? He is my brother." And they said, verse 33, notice this, "Now the men did diligently observe whether anything would come from him and did hastily catch it. And so they said, yes, thy brother Ben-Hadad." And then he said, "Go ye, bring him." And Ben-Hadad came forth to him, and he caused him to come up in his chariot. Now, you see those words, diligently observe, in verse 33. The Hebrew word there, nochash, is the same word found in the book of the law about enchanters, those who were enchanters. And what it refers to is this cunning means of echoing a person's own thoughts back to them, which of course are very convincing to the person because unconsciously it's a reflection of themselves, but it's been echoed back. So you see, the king of Israel said, "Oh, he's my brother." They said, "Oh yes, Ben-Hadad, thy brother." They did hastily catch it, says the record. So that's one of the skills that familiar spirits had, the ability to infer things and take your own thoughts and turn them back to you as if somehow it was a special message. Oh, and the second skill that they had, of course, was the skill of ventriloquism. So they spoke in a different voice, normally a thin voice, when speaking on behalf of the dead. And that change of tone from their own normal voice helped to convey the impression that it was someone else speaking through them, because it wasn't their voice. It sounded different. Oh, and they could throw that voice forward. They could throw it forward so that it looked like it was coming up out of the ground just over there. Now, come and have a look at that in the book of Isaiah, chapter 29, because we've got a reference to ventriloquists in that place. In Isaiah chapter 29, that spirit of ventriloquism is commented on, and it's relevant to our study tonight concerning the witch of Endor. So it says in Isaiah 29, and reading from verse 4, these words, "And thou shalt be brought down, and shalt speak out of the ground." Oh, notice that. "They shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground." Or what does that voice sound like? "Thy speech shall whisper out of the dust," says the record. And the margin says, "It shall peep or chirp." Now, that word in the Hebrew, safaf, is an onomatopoeic word. And you'll know what an onomatopoeic word is. It's a word that sounds like what it's supposed to be. So to chirp or to peep, tsapaf, 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 it was the funny sound of the voice. So the altered voice was supposed to sound like a dead person. And it also had the effect of making it seem as if that voice had come straight up out of the earth to give the appearance that the person had been brought up from the dead for the purposes of this conversation. So the skill of autosuggestion and the skill of ventriloquism were the two things that the familiar spirits plied as their stock and trade, but the proceedings of those who had familiar spirits were nothing other than a charade, a deception for gain. And the idea of making contact with the dead was directly opposed to God's teaching. You might remember these words, we shan't turn them up, but in Isaiah 38, verses 18 and 19, Hezekiah wrote these words, "For the grave cannot praise thee, death cannot celebrate thee, they that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. The living, he shall praise thee as I do this day, the father to the children shall make known thy truth." The truth was not to be found by consulting with the dead, because the dead have nothing to say. The truth was to be found by fathers faithfully passing on the divine counsel to the next generation that they might seek Yahweh with all their heart. If you come back to Leviticus and to chapter 19, we come back to the book of the law just momentarily. Let me just draw your attention to a couple of other three passages almost close by in the narrative about what God thought about such people in Israel. Leviticus chapter 19 says in verse 31, "Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am Yahweh your God." So to consort with such was to be defiled by them. You weren't allowed to make contact with them because the deception that such people would practice would defile you. And so the law expressly forbade any contact with a medium. In fact, on pain of death, because you see what the next chapter says, Leviticus 20 verse 6, "And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits and after wizards to go a-whoring after them, I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people." Consult a familiar spirit, brought down the judgment of God, the death sentence of God upon such a person. And not only were those who consorted with familiar spirits to be condemned by God, but naturally enough, the familiar spirit themselves. Because at the end of that chapter, Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 27, the very last verse says, "A man also or woman that hath a familiar spirit or that is a wizard shall surely be put to death. They shall stone them with stones. Their blood shall be upon them." And there was one more passage that's of note in the book of the law before we move back to the story of the 1st of Samuel 21. If you come to Deuteronomy chapter 18, perhaps this is the most famous of the passages in the law that spoke against the work and the trickery of familiar spirits. Now, you see what it says in Deuteronomy 18 and reading from verse 9. It says, "When thou art come into the land which Yahweh thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter." Oh, you see that word enchanter? That's nochash. "They did diligently observe," 1 Kings chapter 20, same word here. "Or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer." And the Hebrew for necromancer is one who consults with the dead. And all these people were an abomination to God because they involved deception to give counsel for gain at the expense of seeking counsel from God himself. Israel was not to do such a thing. In fact, verse 13 says, no, "Thou shalt be perfect with Yahweh thy God." And the margin says, and rightly so, "Thou shalt be sincere with thy God." So now with that background, let's come to the 1st of Samuel chapter 28 and take up the record here. On the occasion, you'll notice, of the death of Samuel, because 1 Samuel 28 verse 3 said, "Now Samuel was dead, and all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, even in his own city. And Saul had put away those that had familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land." And I think the implication of verse 3, don't you think, is that Saul only dealt with the witches and the wizards when Samuel was dead, and probably in response to his death. It was sort of like a belated salute to the old prophet out of an impulse that he ought to do something to exterminate wrong, especially given his lack of resolution concerning the slaughter of the Amalekites. So Saul thought, well, I've got to do something to honour Saul. So he put away the familiar spirits out of the land. But you see, what he did was a mechanical action. It wasn't driven by a deep belief as to the apostasy of such people. It was a show of piety, a show of zeal. But it wasn't the zeal of a real faith that governed Saul's life or his thinking. And so verse 4 says, "The Philistines gathered themselves together. They came and pitched in Shunem, and Saul gathered all Israel together, and they pitched in Gilboa. And when Saul saw the host and the size of the host, he was greatly afraid. He was so greatly afraid that his heart trembled." He was absolutely terrified by the crisis that had come upon him. And the real problem was not just that there was this enormous host, but verse 6, that when Saul inquired of Yahweh, Yahweh answered him not, neither by dreams nor by Urim nor by prophets. Now, there was, of course, a very good reason for this silence from Yahweh. God had spoken with many people in the scriptures by dream, but Saul received no such message. And there was no priest with Urim who could inquire of God on Saul's behalf because Saul had slain all the priests, had he not? 1 Samuel 22, verses 18 to 20. And the only priest who'd escaped was Abiathar, but he was with David, and he had the ephod, which was the means of inquiring of Yahweh. Saul couldn't inquire. There were no priests left at hand. And as for prophets, Saul had sought counsel from Samuel, of course, in the past, but so complete was his disobedience to the divine commandment that Samuel said, "I'll have no more contact with you. I will give you no more advice." And he never did until the day of his death. And now it's too late because Samuel's dead. So Saul finds himself, verse 6, in a desperate situation with nowhere to turn. No dream, no priest, no prophet to seek counsel of. So verse 7, and now we have an indication of the true spirit of the man. "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." That hath a familiar spirit? She's a mistress of the Ob. Now, you see, for Saul to inquire of her was a sin against God. But he was so desperate for advice that he was prepared to ask counsel from those that he'd just put away. Oh, thank you. A cup of cold water in the name of a disciple. I shall safely store it. So he's just put the familiar spirits away, has he not? Verse 3. Now he says, "I want to talk to one." Verse 7. See, the end for Saul always justified the means. And so verse 8 says, "And Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment, and he went and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up whom I shall name unto thee." Now here's the thing, brothers and sisters. It might have been night, and Saul might have been disguised, but the witch wasn't deceived. You see, her stock in trade was being able to read people and develop a sensory rapport with them. And there was one thing that Saul couldn't disguise. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 2. "From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was a great lumbering hulk of a man." And the moment he walked in, the woman knew who he must be. So she set a trap for him to reveal himself unconsciously. And this is what she did, verse 9. "The woman said to him, Behold, that thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And you see, by saying those words in verse 9, she placed the onus of responsibility back on her visitor. And of course, driven by the fear and anxiety which had brought him to her house in the first place, he was immediately at pains to reassure her. But in his haste to do so, he gave himself away and walked straight into her trap. Verse 10. "And Saul sware to her by Yahweh, saying, As Yahweh liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing." Now, there was only one person who could offer this woman amnesty, and that was the king himself. So now, she knows for certain that her mysterious visitor is Saul the king. And his commitment has just revealed his identity. And if she needed any confirmation that it really was Saul, when she says to him, verse 11, "Whom shall I bring up unto thee?" He said, "Bring me up Samuel." Ah, there it was, you see. You see, this is a woman who makes a living by being aware of people and events and situations. All Israel knew that their army was poised on the eve of a battle against the Philistines. And now, out of the blue, in the dead of night, a very tall man with a fake moustache and dark glasses turns up, who's very tall, promises her amnesty and asks her to bring up Samuel. This was the king. She had no doubt about it. That's her talent, reading people, reading situations. And so verse 12 says, oh, look how clever she was. Verse 12 says, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, why hast thou deceived me, for thou art Saul? Now, when you think about it, that was very clever. Because you see, first, you notice she cried out as if she'd really seen something. Oh, she says. She aroused his vital interest. And then she said, you've deceived me because you're Saul. So she emotionally moved him towards first guaranteeing her safety before she would reveal what she had seen, which, of course, he was now desperate to know about. And so verse 13 says, the king said unto her, be not afraid. What seest thou? And the woman said, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Now, the words are Elohim there, by the way. I see Elohim arising out of the earth. But that term relates to a supposed person that the woman saw arising. And I think we can understand that because Saul infers that in his answer because he said, what form is he of, singular? What form is he of? Now, you'll know this, but the term Elohim is applied in the book of the law to mortal judges. Exodus chapter 22, verse 28 says, thou shalt not revile the Elohim. The margin says, the judges, nor curse the ruler of thy people. And that's what Samuel had been, of course, because the first of Samuel chapter 7, verse 15 says, and Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. So when she said, I see Elohim arising out of the earth, it's an oblique reference to the judging capacity of Samuel. And notice the phrase, ascending out of the earth. See, that's the art of the ventriloquist, because she's soon going to begin a conversation where Samuel will appear to speak, and it will seem as if his voice is indeed bubbling up out of the ground. And so verse 14 says, and he said unto her, what form is he of? And she said, he's an old man that cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle. Now, when you think about it, you see, neither of those two descriptors needed any skill at all. Samuel was already dead. So it was a reasonable guess to say an old man, wasn't it? An old man cometh up. But you see, his mantle, well, his mantle was famous from his childhood as the symbol of Samuel's priestly office. And she mentioned, you see, she mentioned the one thing that would emotionally connect Saul with Samuel. Because you might remember that the last time these two met, 1 Samuel 15, verses 27 to 28, Saul had ripped Samuel's mantle. And Samuel pronounced judgment against him. Saul would never forget that day. Never forget the day that he reached out and grasped Samuel's mantle. And all Israel knew the story of that encounter. So the woman now had Saul, you see, emotionally committed to the seance she was about to run on his behalf. An old man cometh up, and he's covered with a mantle, she says. Oh, she's got him. But do you notice the crucial thing? Saul couldn't see anything. Did you notice? Verse 13, what sawest thou? Verse 14, what form is he of? You see, only the woman saw the supposedly dead person. Saul couldn't see anything. It was a sham, foisted on the gullible and the credulous who were desperate to know their future. And she deceived Saul with the simplest of tricks to make him really believe that she was talking with Samuel. And so the record says, goes on to say in verse 14, and Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground. Oh, he perceived it all right, but it was all in his own mind. But you see, his instinctive prostration, what do you think that told the woman? The moment Saul bowed down, what did that tell the woman? That she'd got him right where she wanted him to be. He believed that the woman was in communication with Samuel. And as a result, whatever she now said, he would accept as a message not from her, but from Samuel himself. And so verse 15 says, and now she's ready to begin her act of ventriloquism. And Samuel said to Saul, "Why hast thou disquieted me?" Because, actually, the New King James Version says, "Why have you disturbed me?" So this was the voice of the woman, thin and feeble like a peeping bird. But to anyone who wanted to believe, it sounded just like the voice of what you might expect a dead person to sound like. And Saul answered, he said, I'm sore distressed. The Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I've called thee that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. Or do you notice he doesn't mention Urim? Did you see that? He won't speak to me by dreams, he won't speak to me by prophets, but he couldn't actually complain that he could not communicate through Urim, because he knew full well that he'd been responsible for the slaughter of the priests. But the tragedy of this verse, don't you think, is that Saul had never learned to pray in person to his God and then to wait upon him. He'd never learned to do that all his life. He wanted someone else to provide the solution, the answer. So verse 16 says, and it's the woman speaking, "Then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing Yahweh has departed from thee and has become thine enemy?" See, now the woman knows the whole story. She knows the king's state of mind. She knows that he's convinced that she's in conversation with Samuel. So what did she do? Do you notice? She immediately echoed Saul's own thoughts straight back to him. See what she says? "Seeing Yahweh has departed from thee." But that's Saul's own words, verse 15. "Yahweh has departed from me." And she echoes the words straight back. Auto-suggestion was their stock and trade. And so she says, verse 17, purporting to be Samuel, "And Yahweh hath done to him as he spake by me." The margin says, and I think perhaps helpfully, "Yahweh hath done for himself." In other words, Yahweh had advanced his own purpose as he spake by me, because Yahweh hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand. Now, how could the woman have known to say that, do you think? "Yahweh's rent the kingdom out of thy hand." Well, because it was already public knowledge. 1 Samuel 15, verse 28, Samuel had said, "Yahweh hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." All Israel knew what Samuel had said on that day. So there's no prophetic utterance here from the woman, just a shrewd lady that knew the reality of the situation. Oh, and incidentally, all Israel knew that the neighbor of thine that's better than thou was David, because Saul had been hunting him for years. And so she says, verse 18, "Yahweh hath done to him as he said, Yahweh hath rent the kingdom, because," verse 18, "because thou obeyest not the voice of Yahweh, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore Yahweh hath done this thing unto thee this day." And that also was common knowledge, because if you read the book of 1 Samuel chapter 15, you'll find that the condemnation of Saul for not executing judgment against the Amalekites was well known. All the woman had done so far was nothing more than to suggest back to Saul his own existing thoughts of guilt and foreboding. Which, by the way, is what most modern psychologists do. They have a chat to you and echo your thoughts back to you. ask what you would like to think and what you'd like to feel and what you'd like to do as a result of that, and they auto-suggest everything back to you. They're doing the same thing that the Witch of Endor did. But here's what she did say that seemed a little out of the ordinary. Verse 19. Moreover, Yahweh will also deliver Israel with thee into the hand of the Philistines. And tomorrow thou and thy sons shalt be with me. Yahweh also shall deliver the host of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. So here's the only part of the woman's words that might have involved a matter of prediction on her part. Now, do you think she might have reasonably made that assumption? I think so. Because, you see, she looked at the king and she saw a broken and a fearful man. She could see defeat written all over his face. And she simply prophesied the outcome. And she had summed him up correctly, because you see what verse 20 says? Then Saul fell straightway all upon the earth and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no more strength in him, for he'd eaten no bread all the day nor all the night. And so her words would turn into a self-fulfilling prophecy as Saul accepted the message and now believed that his death was inevitable. He'd always lacked faith. Now he fell victim to his own credulity. He heard the woman's prophecy of doom and he totally believed in its falsehood as if it was an answer from Samuel himself. So you stop and ask yourself again this question that we asked at the beginning, you see. Which scenario was more likely, do you think? That God actually gave this woman, a fraudster and a cheat, a real vision of Samuel and a real communication from him to pass on to Saul? Why would God grant answer to Saul through a person who his own word condemned as an abomination in his sight? Or was it rather that Saul resorted to a practice outlawed in Scripture because of its untruthful deception, and that his exchange with this woman became the agent for his own demise? He became a terrible illustration of man's capacity for self-deception because he heard what he wanted to hear. He was convinced by a charlatan, and he went to his death based upon a pretended conversation with a dead man, which had never occurred at all. Do you think Saul, if he'd stopped to think about it, might have been puzzled by one of the matters of the geography? You see, Samuel was buried in Ramah. We were told that back in verse 3. And yet somehow, amazingly, this witch had been able to bring his voice up out of the ground at Endor, 50 miles to the north. How amazing. It was all nonsense. But he believed it. And now come to the evidence of the first of Chronicles and chapter 10. And see how this little account in the first of Chronicles chapter 10 confirms the conclusions that we've drawn from the context of the narrative itself in the first of Samuel 28. Because it says this in the first of Chronicles chapter 10, and reading from the last two verses. So Saul died for his transgression, which he committed against Yahweh, even against the word of Yahweh, which he kept not. And also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of Yahweh. Therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom unto David the son of Jesse. So here's the divine summary upon the matter, don't you think, brothers and sisters, that his entire action in consulting with the witch of Endor was a grievous sin before God, and God used Saul's own disobedience as the basis for his own destruction. And there was poetic justice here, don't you think? Because Saul sent himself to an inevitable end, which incidentally culminated in assisted suicide. But the divine record says that Yahweh slew him. And so what did the Witch of Endor really see? She saw absolutely nothing because there was nobody there. Well, that brings us to the splendid advice of the prophet, who gives us perhaps the best lesson about this strange episode of Saul's encounter with the Witch of Endor. It's in the book of Isaiah, the prophet, but come and have a look at it as a concluding thought. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, says Isaiah, when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Now, you notice that word peep there. That's the same word found in Isaiah 29, verse 4, about the chirping sound of the familiar spirits who used their ventriloquism in pretending to bring up the dead. And the warning of the prophet here was that those who did so, those who acted in such a way, were setting aside the place that God's counsel should have in our lives. Should people do that? When they say, let's seek familiar spirits, says Isaiah the prophet, shouldn't such a people seek unto their God rather than the living to the dead, as Green's Little says? The Revised Standard Version says, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? And of course, to ask the question is to provide the answer, which was manifestly not. They ought not to do so. You see, to pretend to speak with the dead, when you think about it, was to deny the fundamental doctrine on which the work of the atonement is based, the ultimate reality and inescapable truth of mortality. It was an abomination because it denied Yahweh's truth. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Now, we wouldn't consult with someone who pretended that they could talk with a dead person, would we? But you know, the world's full of diviners and witches and wizards. And even in the truth, there are those who would prefer to take their advice from worldly experts, skilled at auto-suggestion, than to reason out a solution based on careful scriptural thinking. You see, the problem is that those of the world who have no knowledge of divine principles are those whom Christ described as the dead. Remember his words, Luke 9, verse 60, let the dead bury their dead, he said. And it was his reference to those who do not know the truth and who have no relationship to things eternal. We'd want to be careful before we consulted with the dead, wouldn't we? Why would people seek answers by consulting with the dead? Well, because they want advice, but they want advice that confirms their own bias, their own wish. So perhaps the challenge of this story about the Witch of Endor for us is, who do we inquire of? Who do we seek counsel from? And Isaiah's answer was that we should seek unto our God. So how do we do that? Well, verse 20 tells us. Verse 20 says, to the law and the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. So here's the explanation of how a people should seek unto their God, verse 19. Because the only place where we can find God's mind on any matter is in his word. The only source of advice, the only place for clear counsel comes from the instructions, the divine instructions of the Word of God. Only the Word can be relied upon for objective truth. And the Scripture is the final arbiter of that truth. Do you know, brothers and sisters, I have felt this all my life, and I'm sure you do too, but it's as well to remind ourselves on it, is I don't believe that there is a problem in life, any problem, that cannot be answered by the wisdom of God's word. There's always an answer in the scriptures of truth. And that should be our first source of counsel, so that we gain a divine perspective on the issue. We begin to see the problem even through the Father's eyes. But to those who do not seek Yahweh's counsel through his written word, the prophet said, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there's no light in them. Do you see what the margin says? The margin says, there is no morning. Another translation says, they have no light of dawn. Another translation says, they shall have no morning light. And so their destiny is the darkness of death, in keeping with their determination to consult with the dead. Their end, says the prophet, is the inevitable result of refusing to seek the light of the word, because the dawn of the kingdom age will never cast its beams upon them. So in a world so given over to the wisdom of the dead and to the expertise of latter-day familiar spirits, let us turn instead to this book, which alone can sanctify us unto salvation. As it says in one of our hymns, O God, who didst thy will unfold in wondrous modes to saints of old, by dream, by oracle, by seer, wilt thou not still thy people hear? What though no answering voice is heard, thine oracles, the written word, counsel and guidance still impart, enlightening to the upright heart.
On behalf of all of us here, we'd like to thank you, Brother Roger, for your efforts on our behalf. As we went through the study, I think it was enlightening for all of us to be able to see not only what the Witch of Endor really saw, but the scriptural principles and proof that came out in that process. We just have a few announcements. Next week, Wednesday night Bible class is canceled because of the Bible schools. So we'll have a class in 2 weeks. And there's also refreshments that have been provided downstairs, so we welcome everybody to join us, continue our fellowship together after the close of this meeting. We'd like to conclude then with the use of hymn 180, after which we'll ask our brother Dan Stiles to offer a concluding prayer. Hymn 180, O God, who didst thy will unfold in wondrous modes to saints of old, by dream, by oracle, by seer, wilt thou not still thy people hear?
Thank you. Our Father who art in heaven, we approach before thee now, giving thee thanks for this time we've had this evening to consider another set of lessons from thy word. And we thank you for the insights we've been given this evening and to Saul and his visit to the Witch of Endor. We have been reminded to not turn to the false wisdom of this world, but when we are in trouble and distress, to turn to you through your word and through prayer, to take courage and have faith that you will guide us through and help us to learn this lesson this evening and not be as Saul, who failed to trust in you. We know, Heavenly Father, the world around us has many attractions and many seeming good advice for us, but we know, Heavenly Father, that this will only lead us into darkness. We ask that you would please help us to remember these lessons, and we ask that you would please be with us all, as many of us will be traveling to Bible schools. Please keep us all safe, and we pray that these times we have together will only serve to further strengthen us and get us excited for the wonderful things that are to come. We ask now that you would also accept our thanks for these refreshments, and please bless our fellowship together. Help us to build each other up in the bonds of the truth. All we pray is through his name, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.